my everything today. My everything. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. Thank you for letting us come into your house. Thank you for letting us be a part. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. It is so good to see everyone in the house of the Lord, the early service. And as you know, we'll be wrapping up the second part of this sermon, which is entitled Barefoot and Pregnant. Look at the person beside you and say, are you barefoot and pregnant? Look at them and tell them, you need to be barefoot and pregnant. You need to be. Now, I'll have to explain that a little bit. As you're turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and that's where we'll pick up today. Last week I dealt with the Old Testament, and I dealt with how we have gotten to this place that I'm going to start today. In the Old Testament, being barefoot and pregnant involved us. It involved our role working with God and trying to allow God to do things and produce things through us. This phrase, barefoot and pregnant, as I said last week, it originated, first time ever spoken was in 1949. And it wasn't even spoken about a woman. It was spoken about a company. In fact, the guy was speaking and he said, this company, TWA, we are barefoot and pregnant. And what he was referring to is the fact that we are comfortable, we are settled, we don't have to do anything or accomplish anything, we don't have to put on our work shoes, we are settled and we are pregnant or we are full of purpose. We are ready to explode with what we're called to do. And so when I begin to deal with that, of course, you're going to hear it from all different aspects of what that phrase means. If the feminist people get a hold of it, they're going to say, well, it means that all men want is their women to be barefoot and pregnant and standing in the kitchen somewhere. And that's not the meaning. In fact, the real term came from 1910, where a psychologist was studying. And when he studied ladies, that's what he came up with. He said the happiest people he's ever met were women who were barefoot and pregnant. And when he said that, he meant it in this term, and he wrote it out, that they were comfortable knowing that somebody was there on their side. They did not have to impress or hold their world together. And that they were pregnant, not just meaning with child, it meant with purpose. In other words, the happiest people in the world that you'll ever meet are people who are barefoot, who are settled in their life, who are comfortable in their life, and they are full of purpose. They get up every day, and they know why they're getting up. They know what they're supposed to be doing. They're happy with the understanding that this is my life. And I may die doing it, but I'm going to die with a smile on my face. And so this is a lifestyle that we want more than anything else in our lives. We want to be barefoot and pregnant. Now, we showed this through the Old Testament simply by showing a few stories. Moses, who was told by God, get your shoes off. When he sees the burning bush, I don't have time to preach all that, but get your shoes off. And what did God do? He filled him with purpose. He took an 80-year-old man and he impregnated him with purpose. You go back to Egypt, you bring my people out, and you're going to bring them all the way back to this mountain. Now, when you get that done, we'll talk some more. There was a man by the name of Joshua, same situation. He's fixing to fight the battle of Jericho. He sneaks out by night and is going to just overlook the city at night. And there he meets a man, a warrior, who's already got a sword drawn. And Joshua says, are you for us or against us? And this man says, I'm neither one. I'm the captain of the armies of God. I'm the prince. In other words, and he looks at Joshua and says the same thing. Get your shoes off. Get barefoot. You're on holy ground. And he impregnates him with a strategy to defeat Jericho. Now, it may seem silly, but God put inside of him this enormous strategy of just walk around the city. On the seventh day, walk around it seven times. And on the seventh time, you just start screaming at the walls, and they're all going to come down and start blowing your horns and everything else. And those walls are going to, that's what I'm putting inside of you, and that's what you're going to have to carry to term. Nothing's going to happen until you do the screaming. All the other stuff, month one, month two, month three, that's wonderful and good, and you can buy clothes and you can pick out colors, but you ain't had a baby yet. Month five, six, and seven, you can keep walking around that city, but nothing's going to happen. You think, you see it crack yet? Did y'all see anything happen to that wall yet? I'm so tired of walking around this thing. Month nine, I've done got swollen up. My hands are swollen. My feet are swollen. You know, God could have said on that ninth or that seventh day, only walk around it one time that day too. But it's amazing how God knows in that last part of our pregnancy is the toughest moment. It's the hardest time. So what does He do? He says, on this day, walk around it seven times. Do you understand? Are you starting to get this in your head? Walk around it seven times. By that seventh time, their feet are sore. By that seventh time, the sun's done come up good. By that seventh time, it's like, have we done it five, six? How many times have we done this already? Shh, you can't talk. I can't talk, And the seventh time, when they're tired, they're probably too tired to fight even if an army come out against them now. Understand this. They've already walked so long, they don't even feel like fighting. But at that moment, now, scream. The walls fell down on them. They just climbed up over the rocks and took the city. It works that way in the Old Testament. In fact, the priest in the Old Testament, even after Moses' tabernacle, the tabernacle of Solomon, they always, when you see their wardrobe, they have no shoes. Because I don't care how much beauty they had and how many hats they had and all this, they never went before God with shoes on. They always entered into the holy place barefoot, ready to be filled with what God intended for them to have. Now, that's last week. I hope you buy the tape. It was a good sermon. You missed it. Today, let's go to the New Testament, because if we're going to deal with this, then we have to say, well, then that's what I need. And if you're not careful, you'll get stuck just on that side. God, just tell me what you want me to do. God, just tell me what you need me to do, and I'll do it. Just like Moses, and just like Joshua, and just like, well, that's good and fine, but there's a part missing if you don't do the New Testament first. There'll be a part missing, just like Peter. Now, Peter would have been a great Joshua. Peter would have been a great Moses. Just tell me what to do. I mean, you're talking about a guy that has faith to step out of a boat and walk on water. He had that type of faith. He had that type of mindset. So if it was just an Old Testament version, God, Jesus could have picked him a few men and said, now you can do it. You're like a Joshua. You're like a Peter. You can handle it. You can do it. You'd go through fire for me. And so he would have just picked them and said, go do this and go do that. But he doesn't. He says, listen, all I want you to do is follow me. And I want you to follow me because there's something I want you to see that most people do not see. Go with me in your Bible to Matthew, the third chapter, and let's put this together, this barefoot and pregnant. It's not enough that I be barefoot and pregnant. It's not enough that it's just the fact that I have to carry a burden. But it is imperative that somebody understands the burdens that I carry. So God came up with even a better plan than a Moses and a better plan than a Joshua. Even a better plan than a, quote, a priest dressed up walking into a covered tent. Here's what he came up with. Beginning at verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that's not a good start to your sermon if you're wanting to win people. But when he saw the Pharisees, look at the person beside you, Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the religious scholars. These were the people who wanted to be like Moses. These were the people who wanted to be like Joshua. These were the people who called themselves the sons of Abraham. These people had the mindset that all we're doing is waiting for God to tell us what to do, and we'll do it. In fact, every law that He's ever told us to do, we do. Every time He's ever spoken, we've written it down, and we obey it. We obey it even beyond what He said. We go even further than that. We are religious people. We are looking for God to speak, and we will do. Speak, and we will do. That's what we want. And in fact, in our religious lives today, that's really what it is. What do I need to do, Brother Lot? Well, you need to go to church. Okay, I'll go to church. You need to pay your tithes. Okay, I'll pay my tithes. You may need to quit doing a few things that you're doing. I mean, you got some bad habits. We need to get rid of those. Okay, Brother Lot, it'll be hard, and I may mess up sometimes, but I'm gonna do it for God. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to do it for God. You make a wonderful Pharisee. You would fit in wonderfully, because all that you want to know to do is, what do I need to do? If I stood up here today and said, look, the Bible says you need to not do this, then you would work hard at not doing what I'm telling you. Not because you want to or don't want to, just because you're a religious people and because you want to do what this God says you need to do. And so we spend most of our energy and most of our time doing this. And notice how all of a sudden even John the Baptist falls into this category. He doesn't truly understand what's happening. You say, well, he has to, but he doesn't. Notice what I'm fixing to read. And think not, and say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes... Now notice this. It's a wonderful phrase here. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now I want you to see John's revelation of this God, of Jesus. John's revelation of Jesus is a man who does not take off his shoes. He is a man, a God coming to earth, who you don't have the power to take off his shoes. You don't have the ability to take off his shoes. You aren't even worthy. The best of the best are not worthy to undo the strings on his sandals. And John says, when he shows up, you're going to see somebody. When he shows up, you're going to see somebody who you're not even worthy to untie their shoe. You're going to see somebody in power. You're going to see somebody with authority. You're going to see somebody with fire. You're not going to see somebody like me dipping you in water. No, no. When he comes, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's going to cut the root of the trees. He's going to chunk into the fire that which is not good. And He's going to prune and allow to grow that which is good and produces good fruit. Now, if you were thinking this, you'd be thinking, man, I will recognize this one. When he comes walking over the hill, he is going to be recognizable, unlike anybody I've ever seen. Well, let's notice then, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. Then cometh who? Well, now, you're going to recognize him, right? Because what is he going to look like? What's he going to look like? You can't take his shoes off. He's going to fan the fire. He's going to cut down the trees. I'm talking about a bad man. I'm talking about somebody you don't mess with, somebody you don't touch. I'm telling you, John said, when he shows up, oh, you're going to get it then. When he shows up, he's going to make straight everything that's been crooked. When he shows up, the man will be on the scene. Nobody will have to say he's bad to the bone. Everybody will know he's bad. And they will step in line when he gets there. And Jesus comes walking over the hill. And what is happening? Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to do what? Jesus stops at the edge of the water, takes off his shoes, and steps into the water. You're talking about messing up theology. You're talking about messing somebody's mind up. When John sees him take off his shoes and step into the water, John realizes my sermon ain't exactly right. That's not saying all of that's not going to happen, but he's missed a few parts in his sermon. Because notice what John says. For John forbade him. The man, he said he couldn't take the shoes off. Now he's telling him not to do it. Isn't it amazing how when somebody messes with your theology, you can step over more boundaries than you ever thought you could. Things you never thought you would do. Here he is bragging. I'm telling you, when my God shows up, and God shows up and he says, whoa, you can't do this. You're doing it wrong. And Jesus looks at him and he says, John, this is necessary. It's important that we do everything according to the plan that God has, that all righteousness will be fulfilled. Understand this now. Jesus is saying, listen, God's got a purpose for this, and part of that purpose, John, is for me to be barefoot. It's not enough for Moses to go barefoot. It's not enough for Joshua to go barefoot. It's not enough for a priest to go barefoot. Because if I had time, I would explain to you that later Paul describes him as the high priest of our salvation. He describes him as a priesthood after Melchizedek, which is a priesthood that cannot end. And if he's going to be a priest, he has to be barefoot. He has to be barefoot. And so this barefoot Jesus steps into the water and he says, John, you baptized me, not because I need my sins forgiven, but because we need to fulfill every righteous act that God has required of everybody. So when somebody says, I don't want to be baptized, neither did Jesus, but he got in the water. I think that's silly. So did Jesus. Can you imagine not having no sins? And standing there, okay, baptize me. Then all my sins be forgiven. Imagine how silly that seems. But the problem is that all righteousness has to be fulfilled. There was something God was doing that was bigger than John and even bigger than Christ Himself. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There had to be something bigger than Christ Himself. And Christ had to step in the place of a Moses and a priest and Joshua. And He said, I will accept my role. Impregnate me with my purpose. Impregnate me with my destiny. Impregnate me with what I'm supposed to accomplish in this world. And Jesus allowed Himself to be touched and moved and to be impregnated with the purpose that God had. And when He came up out of the water, the Bible says the heavens opened. The Spirit ascends like a dove and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not because He does miracles, not because He's, but because I can put something in that boy. I can put something in my son that I know he'll carry to term. And He's got something in Him that nobody in humanity can carry to term. He's got something in Him that's too big for any priest to have ever carried. It's too big for Moses to carry, and Joshua couldn't handle it. He'd have had a nervous breakdown carrying all of this. There's no man that's ever lived or ever will live that'll carry what my son is fixing to carry. He's fixing to carry a burden that nobody else can bear. He's fixing to carry a burden to term. And for 3.5 years, He carried that burden. For 3.5 years, He carried it to term. Doing good wherever He went. When people asked Him what He was doing, He said, I only can do what I see my Father doing. When I see my Father healing that one, I lay my hands and that one gets healed. When I see my Father doing this, I do it. I am allowing God to operate through me. He's got a purpose for my life. He's got a destiny for my life. He's got a design on my life, and I am just going to carry out the process. I trust God with all of my heart. I trust my Father with my very life, and I'm going to lay it down and do exactly what He He's asked me to do. It's a powerful thing to be pregnant with purpose. It's a powerful thing to know somebody bigger than you is carrying something inside of you. You see, that's the beauty of a woman carrying a baby. It's not her child. It's the seed of whatever has impregnated her. But in the process, she either learns to love that thing or to hate that thing. And it's natural that the more we protect it and the more we think about it and the more we nurture it, it becomes the most precious thing in our lives. Now think about it this way. God calls you and God gives you a purpose. And all you do from the moment He gives it to you is complain. All you do is, I don't want this thing. Why does God give it to me? Why didn't He give it to somebody else? Why didn't He do this? Can you imagine what kind of pregnancy that is? Abortion didn't start because we started cutting real babies out of people. Abortion started when we started rebelling against God. Abortion started a long time ago. It started from the moment that somebody said, God, I won't. God, I don't have to. God, You can't make me. God, I'm not good enough. God, I don't need it. God, I quit. God, I'm through. Look at the person beside you and say, he must be preaching to you because I don't know what he's talking about. We spend our lives running from purpose and running from our calling and running from our death. We can play a guitar, but we ain't going to play it unless we're treated a certain way and act a certain way. Unless somebody lets me be on the front and not the back, I'm telling you, you're going to have to figure out that you're not going to carry that pregnancy very long. Whatever God has put inside of you, that's God's. That's not yours. You are just the carrier of what God has put on the inside. It's a precious thing to be the carrier. It's a precious thing to be the mother. But you're only half the process. It's not yours. It's God's gift to you to have something in your life. And if you shun it or spurn it, if you turn away from it, then you're going to find that your life is going to have a lot of misery. It's going to be what the Bible calls barren. Go with me in your Bibles and let me show you how this process works. Go with me to the 7th chapter of Luke. And I want to show you how you carry and the way to carry the pregnancy. The way to carry the pregnancy. Luke, the 7th chapter, go with me to verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Now remember we talked earlier about Pharisees, right? And Pharisees are what? They're wonderful people. I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, John called them vipers and snakes and all of that, and they are. But it's not because of their lifestyle, it's because of the inward part of their life. Jesus said it this way about them. He said, you're like cups that are beautiful on the outside, but the inside of you is all nasty and dirty. You wouldn't put nothing valuable. You wouldn't want to go take your best wine off the shelf and pour it into that cup. Even though the cup looks pretty on the outside, there's cobwebs on the inside and there's all types of stuff that's going on and all type of mouse droppings and everything else. And you know what? I'm not going to take that cup down and say, hey, I've got this $400 bottle of Chenet, Sharia, whatever you call it. I don't have drunk the stuff, so whatever you call it. And you say, you know what? I've been saving this bottle. And somebody takes their cup and says, here, pour it in here. And that guy looks and says, are you crazy? It's a beautiful cup. Man, that cup cost me $100. Yeah, but have you seen the inside of that cup? Go wash that cup. That's what John was saying about it. He said, you're a generation of vipers and this. But listen, you need to repent. You need to give your heart to God. In fact, in this Luke 7th chapter, what happens to start this 7th chapter is simply this. John sends two messengers to come to Jesus to find out whether He really is the Messiah or not. Because He's not burning up the shaft. And He's not fanning the fire. And He hadn't cut nobody to the bone yet. And all this stuff John's preached hasn't happened. So He comes back and He says, find out if that's really the guy. And so they come to Jesus and say, John wants to know, are you really the man? And Jesus doesn't get mad. Jesus looks at him and says, "You tell John that the blind can see, and the deaf are hearing, and the lame are walking. You tell him that the kingdom of God is growing. You tell John that's what's happening." It's not happening the way he thought it would, but it's happening. And as soon as they leave, the Bible says Jesus begins to say, "Why did you go out in the desert? Did you go out there to see some man eating locusts and drinking wine? Did you go out there to see some wild man? Is that why?" He said, "But no, no. You went out to see John and to be baptized." And he said, "Can I tell you something? He was the greatest ever born of woman. That means he was better than Moses. He was better than Isaiah. He was better than Elijah. He was better." He said, "He was the mightiest and the best ever born of woman." He said, "Here I come, drinking, hanging out with you. You call me a wine bibber and Lord knows what. You don't like it either way." Beautiful thing about a Pharisee. They don't. If you're religious, you're not religious enough. And if you try to act normal, you're too normal. Just pitiful. Ought to do better. You can't impress religious people. If a religious person walks in trying to decide whether they like All Seasons or not, they won't. Because there's something they're going to like. We're singing off a wall. I can't believe they sing off a wall. There'll be something. There'll always be something. I had somebody the other day said, got one of my tapes, and you know, and they loved it and everything. But you know what their first comment? "Man, he's long." And if I'd have preached 20 minutes, they'd say, "He didn't have enough to say." Religious people, you're never going to make happy. And so Jesus just nails it. But out of the middle of this, a Pharisee invites him over to his house. Don't ask me what got into him. I think he just wanted to kind of show Jesus up a little bit. I think he wanted to kind of take him down a level, let him know that he's kind of, me and you are pretty much on the same level. And so he does. He invites him over. They sit to eat. And then something happens that messes up the whole thing. This one little old woman comes walking in, uninvited. Nobody asked her to come. In fact, most people in town already know she's a sinner. She's a bad person. And she comes walking in. Now, I want you to understand something about customs of that time. Before Jesus could enter into the house of that Pharisee, he had to take off his shoes. It was custom that before you would eat, before you would enter into a house, all of them had to take off their shoes. So Jesus takes off his old dirty sandals and he walks into the house and he notices that nothing's really exciting about it. He sits down, he starts eating, and then this woman comes walking in. Not saying anything. Not looking for any attention. She just begins to cry. And her tears are such that they wet the feet of Jesus. You ever cried that hard? You could fill a pan with the water. She just kneels down and just continually crying over his feet. Until his feet are wet. Whatever dry sheep dung or anything that was there, you have to put a good bit of water on something to soften it to get it off. She just keeps crying and keeps crying and keeps crying. And as she's crying, she takes her hair and she wipes them clean. Not a rag, nothing she brought. She doesn't have anything else. Her own hair. Knowing that what those feet have walked in all day and all week and that they're dirty. And yet with her hair, she begins to wipe them until they're clean. Then she takes ointment, fragranced ointment that she had brought that's precious. It costs something. And she begins to put it upon his feet, to rub his feet with that oil. And Jesus at this moment is knowing what Simon, or knowing what the Pharisees thinking. He says, I've got something to say to you. And I love this. The old Pharisee swells up. Speak on, teacher. I think the greatest thing I ever hear is, preacher man. Go ahead, preacher man. What you got to say? You know, we don't want anybody to be too high above us. We want them to feel like... And he has to admit that he's a teacher, because this guy ain't got nowhere near the following Jesus does. So he at least admits, you are a good teacher. But if you were a prophet or knew anything, you'd know this woman was a sinner, and you wouldn't even have her touching you. So I'm not going to give you too high a level. I'm just going to call you teacher. Go ahead, teacher. Tell me something. Jesus says, there were two people. Two people that borrowed some money from this rich guy. Sam come along, and Sam said, Bro Lot, I ain't got enough money for lunch today. Think you can spot me a 5 or 10 where I can go to get some chicken? I said, Sam, man, that's no problem. Here, you just pay me back when you get ready. Kenneth comes to him and says, Pastor, my truck note came in. I hate to even ask you. It's like $300. Make the difference. I need. You think you can spot me $300? Sure. Here's $300. Somewhere at church next week, I got to praying about it, and God speaks to me and says, I want you just to, whatever anybody owes you, let them go. So I meet Sam next week. I say, Sam, you know that $5? Don't worry about it, man. Don't even worry about it. And Sam will say something like, well, don't. I know. Thanks, man. Hey, I'll catch you later. We'll hook up later. And I go to Kenneth and I say, Kenneth, you know at 300? God spoke to me at church. Let it go. You don't owe me nothing. Now, which one of these is going to like me the most? The one I gave the most money to. That's common sense. The one that you released the biggest debt. The one that you forgave the most. That's the one that's going to love you the most. I mean, they're thankful. Because they're thinking, I don't deserve this, and this. I sure don't deserve that much. Now, $5, that didn't cost him too much. You know, he probably just doing that because he wants to feel better about something. But $300, that cost something. He didn't just give that away without thinking about it. So Jesus looks at the Pharisee and he says, which one loves the most? And the Pharisee says, well, I suppose. He's still got that attitude now. I suppose it's the one you've forgiven the most. And Jesus even gives him a compliment and says, you have judged correctly. Boy, don't you know he swole up like a toe frog? Absolutely I did. You hear what Jesus said? I got it right. But then he drops the bomb on him. And he says, do you see this woman? Now that was a low blow. Simon had been watching her the whole time. What's she doing? What's she over here? And Jesus said, by the way, did you notice this woman? You ever sit in church and notice somebody who worships better than you? You ever sit in church and, I mean, they're just excited, they're crying, they're enjoying, and you're sitting there, I just don't feel nothing. I don't feel nothing. And it upsets you and bothers you. You're like, they ought to calm down. I mean, they don't have to act like that. They don't have to do that. They don't have to be so emotional. I mean, it's only church. We'll be back next week. They'll sing 4 more of them songs. I mean, no sense in getting all boo-hoo-y on the first one. Wait till at least the last one. Yeah, man, that's the big one. Oh, y'all, I know how y'all think. That song, it starts off right before offering. You don't even worry about it. It's like, let's get through this. You think take the offering up. Then we'll get into the real praise. He said, Simon, from the moment I walked into your house, you did not have a servant standing at the door to wash my feet. You were supposed to. To have someone who is a teacher, even you call me a teacher, even someone of higher class than you, it is disrespectful not to have a servant standing at the door to wash my feet. But you didn't have anybody. Cheap house. You a cheap servant. Just thought I'd remind you of that. I come into this cheap house, and this cheap house didn't have a servant to wash my feet. But this little lady has come in behind you, and with her own tears, she has made sure my feet got washed. You did not give me a kiss, which is appropriate when you enter into a house to kiss on the cheek and to say, it is good to have you. You just invited me in and told me to find a seat and just grab a chair. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. Not my cheek, my feet. With her own hair, she has wiped them. You did not give me any anointing for my head. See, I mean, people back then didn't use deodorant. There was no Right Guard. And they didn't take baths all the time. It was a special thing to enter into someone's house. To enter into someone's house meant that what you would do is you would put oil upon their heads. That way the whole room wouldn't stink. You put 5, 6, 20 sweaty guys up in a little old bitty hot shack, nothing but a clay hut, and you find out what it smells like in about 30 minutes. Somebody better pull out the oil. Well, let me just give you, this will be something you can use at school, something you can use just for history purposes. That'll work. You know, women walk down the aisle with bouquets and all that type of stuff. You know where flowers and all that came into existence in weddings? It's to kill the smell. They introduced the florist. FTD didn't come up with that. In times past, the woman would stink, the man would stink, and so they would fill the room with flowers, and she would carry a bouquet of flowers so that he would smell the flowers and not her. You can study it and research it yourself. That's exactly where it began. That's factual. That's too many rabbits I could chase right there. We're not even going. But Jesus said, you did not anoint my head. You did not put any anointing oil. And you got plenty of it. But you didn't open one bottle. Here, this woman, with the only bottle she has, with all that she possesses, she has broken it and has put it on my feet and has filled this room with aroma from her own expense. Now, he looks at the woman and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. Your faith has made you whole, complete, saved. Your faith has delivered you out of it. When I talk about us in this day and time getting barefoot and pregnant, it doesn't mean taking your actual shoes off. It doesn't mean actually having to do anything that looks ridiculous to the world. What it means is can my life be humbled and broken? Can it be spilled out? Because I understand how worthy He is. Can I understand the value of Him in my life? And because of that, I could care less what someone thinks or what someone says or what someone else even believes. The only reason I'm here today is to pour myself out. If you want to watch that, knock yourself out. If you want to participate in that, that's wonderful. But you don't understand the cost that it took to forgive me. I was a $300 person, not the $5. And in this room, there's some $300 people, and there's some $500 people. There's some $1,000 people, and there's some $1 people. There's some of you that thinks God's just lucky that you even got up this morning, took a bath, and came. God ought to be proud of me today. I showed up. There's some of you today that just the fact that you clapped your hands during the, I don't even normally do this, but you know, I'm just going to do it for God. But you only got $5 worth. So when God looks down, He understands that He don't expect much out of you. But when He runs across somebody who has been forgiven much, then He expects much. That's the problem with our understanding of Scripture. Remember the Scripture that says, to those who have been given much, much is what? We think God's given you all this and all these blessings and all this money and all this. No, no, God ain't talking about that. What God is talking about is much has been given to you. If He's given you a life, then what is it to lay down a life? If He's given you hope, what is it to walk in hope? If He's given you peace, then what is it to live in peace? If He's given you joy, then what is it to jump for joy? Much given, much required. So the biggest question in here is, how much did you borrow from Him? Simon sitting there says, ain't worth much to me. But one little lady says He's worth everything. He forgave me what I could not pay the debt for. Like someone who borrowed hundreds of dollars and sits there and says, Lord, I couldn't pay it this week. I know I'm going to have a hard time trying to pay it back next week, and the next week, and the next week. And then have somebody come along and say, don't worry about it anymore. Go with me to the book of Revelations, and I'll show you one more picture. And I'll be through, I promise. I do preach over 20 minutes, I'm sorry. Revelations 1. John, who has walked with Him, John, who has been the one that He has written and talked about, and the beloved disciple. Now remember, John the Baptist had this vision of Christ when he saw Him coming down, fanning the fire. John was not wrong. John just missed the timing. John the Revelator, though, after Christ has died and been raised from the dead and now reigns, gets to see Him. Notice what John sees, beginning at verse 9. And I, John, who also am your brother and your companion in tribulation in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What was John doing? He was what? Barefoot and pregnant. That's what he's saying. I, John, who am your fellow brother, for the word's sake and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, have to carry this burden. I've been boiled in oil, but they can't kill me. Now they just chunk me on this little island, this little rock, and they think that they'll get rid of me. But I am carrying something. I'm impregnated with something, and you can't kill me until I birth it. I ought to just take off running and forget preaching this thing. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. and what you seest write down in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, of Ephesus, and of Smyrna, and of Pergamos, and of Thyatira, and of Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and of Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, or the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. With the countenance was as the sun shineth in the strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me and said unto me, "Fear not." I am that bad man. I am everything John the Baptist said I was. But don't fear. Don't fear me. Why? I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys to hell and of death. Of all these parts about him, notice now, he has a girdle, he has a belt, he has all this, has stars in his hands, he's got all this. But notice his footwear. He is the high priest of heaven. He stands before God every day for me and for you. But he stands there barefoot. He's barefoot in heaven. But his feet are not like the feet that were when they walked on this earth. When John says, "I saw his feet," this is what I saw. "I saw his feet as though they were brass." Something that looked like it had been baked and cooked in an oven and made hard and secure. All the weaknesses and everything that was weak about it had been burned out. And now, like solid brass, something that doesn't dent, doesn't scratch, now all of a sudden there he stands on those feet. Those feet. And I love it this way, and I want to speak this to you before I... The Matthew Henry commentary says it the best, and I just want to say it the way they describe his feet. It says, strong and steadfast, supporting his own interests, subduing his enemies, and treading them to powder. I don't know about you today, but I don't serve a baby Jesus, and I don't serve a dead Jesus, and I don't serve just a risen Jesus. I serve a high priest Jesus. I serve one who's as bright as the sun when he shows up. I serve one that when he speaks, it's like a sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. And when he speaks, whatever he speaks, it happens. It happens at that moment, at that very time. He speaks words that nobody else can speak, and it sounds like thunder. And it sounds like rushing waves of water rolling over when his voice comes out. He stands there clothed in raiment of superiority. He stands there clothed in garments of that deserve praise and honor. But there on the very bottom of him is feet. And those feet are everything. Those feet represent everything that we serve. It represents steadfastness. It represents steadiness. It represents strength and power. It says that literally nothing can stop me. Nothing can stand before me. Nothing can conquer me. If I be for you, who dare be against you? If my feet are there, then guess how powerful those feet are. Now, I need to take us all the way back to the beginning. And I preached this partly Wednesday night. Having your foot on it. Remember I preached Wednesday night, putting your foot on it. Remember what it said in Genesis, that there will be enmity between her seed and your seed. and you will bruise his, but his foot, that foot. See, Satan ain't been kicked good yet. But one day that foot, that brass, burnt in a fire foot, is going to put it right on top of his head. And there ain't enough power, enough demons in hell to remove it. And he's going to say, it's over. If this was a wrestling match, somebody would jump down and go, one, two, three. It's over. There's no competition. With just the power of his voice and the foot underneath him on top of you, you can't budge and you can't move. So as you stand here, sit here today, the question becomes in your life, not is he, can he, but where do I stand in the process? Too many times in my life, I see myself as that Pharisee. I'd like to tell you, me and that woman, we are so much alike. But I find myself so many times trying to figure out what I can give God, what I got time for. I got so many things I got to do and so many things I want to be and so much of this and so much of that. I find myself feeling like I get $5 from Him instead of $300. I find more times in my life where I feel like God's just lucky to have me even show up at church than I am lucky to be able to come to church. I find myself too many times feeling like He really didn't give that much. And it's at those moments I have to remind myself. I have to go break something that's of value and remind myself that without You, I couldn't stand. Without You, I wouldn't probably even be here today. Without You, even though there's trials and there's purpose I got to carry and all the weight, but without You, it would be unbearable. Will You stand?